Notice, first of all, that the title of that hymn is Christ Returneth. And I've tried to teach you that in the King James Bible, when they have the ETH, that indicates what? It's the present tense. Christ is returning. So if we're speaking in the King James language here, he is returning. He is in the process of returning. Now, I want you to notice something else. When was that hymn or that song written? Sometime in the 19th century, sometime in the 1800s. I just want you to observe something. Less and less is there an emphasis on the return of Christ. That when I was a boy growing up, it was the theme quite often. But you even back up into the late 1800s, they had the Niagara Bible Conferences and so forth, and the theme was the return of Christ. It was something that was spoken of quite often. When I was a boy, and my five brothers and two sisters and my mom and dad would go visit my great-grandpa and my great-grandma in the Bueller Sunshine Home in Bueller, Kansas. My grandfather, my great-grandfather and great-grandmother would always talk before we'd leave. They would say, we're looking for the coming of Jesus. It could happen at any time. And here they were in their 80s, 90s. We are looking for his coming. It could happen at any time. It was always on the lips of my grandfather, Edwin J. Unruh, constantly talking about the second coming of the Lord. My parents talked of it. I probably don't talk about it enough. My point is this, we are less and less watching. And here it is, the first Sunday of the new year, and I wanted us as a church to focus on the coming, the rapture. The imminent rapture can take place at any time. So this morning's message is the believer and the rapture. This evening is going to be believers after the rapture. But this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's what our statement of faith, section 11, this is article 4, section 11 of our statement of faith as a church, regarding last things. Will you listen even as you're turning? We believe that the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial coming of Jesus Christ to receive his bride, the church, an imminent event where believers will be raptured in the twinkling of an eye to meet the Lord in the air. And the references given are 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. That's in our statement of faith. We believe in an imminent return. Imminent means at any moment. There are some who don't believe in the imminent return of Christ. There are some who believe that we are going to go through the tribulation. And I think that this emphasis on Reformed theology today is the reason people aren't talking so much about the return of Christ. Because they don't look forward to the rapture. You know what they think they're having to look forward to? The tribulation. I look forward to Jesus Christ coming again. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is dealing with a particular theme in this chapter. What is the emphasis when you think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15? You should be thinking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He makes a tremendous defense of the resurrection in the first number of verses in this chapter. So he talks about the resurrection of Christ, and then he talks about, guess who else's resurrection? Ours. Beginning in verse 35, he says there, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? So now he begins to talk about what kind of a body we're going to have in the resurrection. And so he's talking about the method of the resurrection and the kind of body believers will have. Then he gets to verse 50 and he makes this statement. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So I've stated that the message this morning, the theme is the rapture of the church, the believer in the rapture. I could also have said that the theme is the changing of the church. Because we are all going to be changed. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be, out loud please, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be, out loud please. So the theme here that Paul is talking about is there's going to be a change. That's the context of what I'm going to be preaching this morning. The context of these two verses, 51 and 52, has to do with corruption and incorruption. And Paul makes his point by speaking of the next great event on God's prophetic calendar. How often have you heard that phrase? The next event on God's prophetic calendar. But you've heard it so many times that you know what it's like when you hear something so often. It gets old and we don't think about it. But folks, what is the next great event on God's prophetic calendar? It's the rapture. The rapture is about to take place. It is getting closer all the time. But we are losing our sense of expectation. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. We are losing our sense of expectation. Go with me quickly to Matthew 24. The Olivet Discourse, Jesus is talking about the last things. And he gets to the last part of chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. And he says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, Jesus is addressing here the second coming at the end of the tribulation, but it applies to the rapture just as well. When he says, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And he uses the illustration of a thief. Now, if you knew a thief was coming to your house tonight, would you just go to bed and lie down and go to sleep? I just got a little sticker to put on my front door. It says, this house protected by the Second Amendment. If he came to my house, the thief could expect something. And if I knew he were coming, he'd be greeted by a Ruger 45. Well, actually, more than that. See, there's a 300 weapon. There's a 300 Magnum. There's a 270s. What do you guys have? We got four. I better not be talking about this. It's probably going on the air. But you're going to be greeted. If I knew you were coming, I'd be waiting for you. And the illustration Jesus is giving here is this. If you knew a thief was coming, you'd be watching. Jesus is coming even as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul reemphasizes this thief in the night. But you notice people aren't talking about it so much today. Every year I go hunting, I expect to get an elk. Every year I go hunting, I don't get an elk. So, you know what? It'll never happen, right? No, I keep going every year. Am I crazy? You might think I am. We just went again Thursday and Friday because Jesse had it's not a leftover, but as a youth, he can take his unused tag and apply it to the latter part of December, first part of January. So there we went. We went out west of Vail, in fact, north of Walcott. Went up 131, got up on the dirt road, drove 6 miles on a road that was used mainly by snowmobilers, and it was hard to drive on it, but we made it. We got to the end of that road, got to the top, and we started walking. Didn't see anything. Finally, we got the scopes out, and lo and behold, the very mountain we were facing in our truck, there were elk all over that mountainside. First we saw 12 or 13. We thought, man, this is the jackpot. So these guys made me sit in the truck and keep watching them with the scope while they got out and went up the mountain. You say, well, yeah, that's the easy part. I didn't want to stay in the truck. I wanted to get out. But I was watching so that I could call them if the elk happened to move. I was watching them. Then I was actually studying for the message here this morning. And then I was looking again. Yeah, they're still there. Doing something else. I looked. Yeah, they're still there. Still moving a little bit. Sighed a little more. Looked. They were gone. I don't know where they went. I assume they got their scent because the wind was blowing that direction. I don't know. They walked all that way. Came back down the mountain. Then we walked, or we drove down a little bit. Came to a spot. Looked up the mountain. 40 of them on the top of this mountain. Man, this is the jackpot. That's just a little ways up. Oh. We climbed that and climbed that and climbed that and climbed through snow, sometimes waist deep, and climbed and climbed and climbed until it was starting to get dark. Jesse finally had to take his shot, a 1,000-yard shot. We didn't get anything. You know what? We just thought after Thursday, let's just go home. This isn't worth it. No, we got up the next morning. Let's go. And climbed again. Until we got to the actual top, the very top, where you felt like you were in Antarctica, with the winds blowing and the snow blowing, and then searched all over for him. My point is this. We went with great expectation, even though the tag's not filled. And I'll tell you where I'm going to be next fall with Jesse and maybe somebody else. I'm going to be out there looking for elk again. Why? You never get one. That's all right. I'm going to get one. We're going to get one. And we go with expectation. I'm illustrating that because here's the way we are right now. We've talked about the coming of the Lord. Year after year, it was the theme in the late 1800s, the theme in the 1900s, more so in the 1970s than any other time I remember. And he hasn't come. And I think some Christians are just kind of hanging up their hats saying, you know what? He's not going to come. And I think this is the perfect time. Because nobody's expecting him. We see signs all around us as to what's taking place in our world. As we're studying the book of Revelation in the old Bible class, we see the signs, folks. And let me tell you something, when you begin to see the elk droppings and the elk tracks and the where they're bedding down, and when you start smelling them, you know you're near. And it is near. The coming is so near. Since flesh and blood, though, verse 50, cannot inherit the kingdom, how are we, the living, going to enter that kingdom? If Jesus were to come today, how are we going to go there? Because flesh and blood can't do it. Verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither can corruption inherit incorruption. Then how is this going to happen? There's got to be a changing that takes place. 51 and 52, we shall all be changed. Let's look at that. Since flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, will we have to die? The answer is no. We shall not all sleep. That is something that I have a hard time trying to fathom, that some of us will not have to die. Perhaps none of us here will die. Wouldn't that be great? Look at what the songwriter wrote there. I forget what verse it was, but he said somewhere that we may not have to die. Where was that? Does anybody remember where that was? Maybe I was looking at another one. Can't pick it up right away, but we may not have to die. We may see the Lord when He comes. Let's look at three things concerning the rapture of the church and the change that will take place. Number one, this change is manifested. Look at verse 51 again. It says, behold, I show you a what? Now, this change is no longer a mystery. Because Paul says, I'm going to show you a mystery. In other words, a mystery is something that hasn't yet been revealed. Previously, we knew nothing about this. You go to the Old Testament, and how often does it talk about this, the rapture of the church? The Old Testament is silent. You get to the New Testament and after Jesus, and Paul here is talking now, and he's saying, listen, I'm going to show you a mystery. Nothing is said about the rapture in the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. What we read again in Matthew chapter 24 has to do with the second coming, when he comes and his feet actually stand on the Mount of Olives. Matthew, Mark, Luke don't really talk about the rapture. John indicates about the rapture in John chapter 14. That's probably the most likely reference there is on the rapture, although it's not as detailed as we see in Paul's writings. Until this time, here at 1 Corinthians, the only method by which God received men into his presence was through death, with two exceptions. Do you remember who the two Old Testament exceptions were? Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. He did not die. There's another Old Testament saint who did not die. His name also starts with an E, and we have the namesake in the nursery this morning. Elijah. He did not die. Now, there are some who believe that he died because there was a letter later written to a king with Elijah's name attached to it. And they think, well, you know what, he went up and came back down. Elisha took care of that thought because the prophets wanted to go find Elijah. And they insisted on it so much that Elisha said, okay, go look. And they came back ashamed because they could not find him. Why? God took him. So there are two exceptions to the fact that there are some who will go into the presence of God, not by death, but being transported. Somehow, some kind of a change took place, though. We know that when Jesus was on that mount of transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were with him. They saw two Old Testament saints there with him. It wasn't Enoch this time. But it was Moses who went to heaven through death, and Elijah. This change is now manifested. We know there will be a change. Behold, I show you a mystery. So this change is manifested, number one. Number two, this change is mandated. In other words, it has to happen. It must take place. Number one, this change is mandated for living saints. That's you and I. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I've seen that above the doorway in some church nurseries. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. Dr. Bob Shelton, who preaches on eschatology quite a bit, emphasizes the fact that the word rapture is not in the Bible. You won't find the word rapture in your Bible. It is a word that we have coined from the Latin. And it means to seize or to snatch away. It is Christ's coming in the air for his saints. Later he comes to the earth with his saints. He is going to come for us. You can find it in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 5 when he talks about coming with his saints. Again, though, since flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, how then will we, the living, enter that kingdom? Will we have to die? The answer is no. We shall not all sleep. We all shall be changed. It's further described in verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Our bodies have been designed for life on this planet Earth, breathing its air, eating its food. But your body and my body is not fabricated for heavenly life. It is not fabricated to be in the presence of our Heavenly Father. A change is mandated. Must, you see in verse 33, this corruptible must put on incorruptible. It has to take place. God must change the human body from a natural state to a spiritual state. By the way, notice that the acting of the change comes from without. Shall be changed. That's in the passive. It'll take place on us from an outside force. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 3. for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Think about it, folks. He is going to change our vile body. You know this verse. At least we memorized it in the Bible, adult Bible class, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. A change is about to take place. I will be like him. Well, the question is, if he were to come today, how are we going to get through the ceiling? Now, I've been in this attic. And there's not only the ceiling, but there's some trusses you're going to have to go through. And then you got this roof you got to go through. And I'm going to probably hit the steeple right here. Okay, if I'm thinking humanly speaking, there is impossible for us to get through this building. So all Christians have to be outside, right? Wait a second. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So I shall be like him. What was he like? Were walls and ceilings holding Jesus back when he appeared to his disciples? What happened? He would suddenly appear. He would go through walls. Now, I don't understand how this can be. Science cannot explain this. And therefore, it can't be true, some people would say. No, I have faith in God that he is going to change me and make me like he is so that I can do what he has done. We will be like Jesus, and he was unhindered by any object like walls. There's going to be a generation of believers, folks, that will not taste death. And I honestly believe it's this generation. There's a saying that two things are certain in life. Something in taxes. Death in taxes. Not for the Christian. Not for the Christian. Two certain things for the Christian are change and taxes. Because death is not certain for you and me. But I know this. We shall all be changed. So that is certain. Even for those who have passed away, change will take place. In Paul's earliest epistle, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, he divides believers at the time of rapture into two classes. He's got the living and he's got the dead. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep." Paul again here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 says, "We shall not all sleep." What's he talking about there when he talks about sleep? He's not talking about a Sunday morning congregation there. That's a euphemism for the dead. It's the Lord's expression from our perspective of saints who have passed away. There is no such thing as soul sleep. There are those who teach that, well, those who have passed away, not only is their body asleep in their grave, but so is their soul and spirit, that it's all asleep. There is no such thing as soul sleep. Paul makes it clear in 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." As soon as I am out of this body, I am with the Lord. The body of Jesus that was on the cross was buried in the tomb. But one of the crucial claims of the Bible is that that tomb is now empty. When a believer dies, he leaves this body, and immediately he is with Christ in heaven. Paul could say it this way in Philippians 1:21, "To die is gain." To die is gain. Psalm 116:15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." What is so tragic to loved ones left behind is gain and precious for the one who goes. But that's why we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Therefore, you can get to verse 55 here in 1 Corinthians 15 where it says, "O death," what does it say? Where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There's triumph. You see, we've gone from the living saints, that this change is mandated for living saints, now to the sleeping saints. It was Bob Shelton. I've made this joke a couple of times. It was Bob Shelton. We had Dr. Shelton here years ago. It was in the elementary school. As he would preach on prophecy. And he was telling the story of his pastor on the deathbed. And it was Dr. Bob Shelton's pastor, I believe, who said, as you look at this body that'll be in this casket, I want you to remember it's just the shell. The nut is gone. I want you to notice that those who have gone before God, those who have gone before, God's going to bring with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Do any of you have any loved ones or friends that God's going to be bringing with him at the rapture? Anybody? Can you name some of those who are going to be coming? I look forward to my great-grandpa and grandma. Hey, you always expected his coming, and now you're coming with him. My grandpa, Edwin, grandma, Edna, my mom and dad, Del and Carolyn, God's going to bring them with him. They're going to come with Jesus. Well, folks, if they are to come with him, it's obvious they've been with him. They will return to the places of their buried shells, and they will be given their glorified bodies. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's all the way through verse 17, but Paul ends it with this verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, where is there any comfort if Christ is not coming? Tremendous comfort to the believer who has seen saved loved ones and friends go before. This change is mandated. It's mandated for living saints and sleeping saints. This change, lastly, is measured. It's measured. You'll notice in verse 52, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This change is not a long, drawn-out affair. It's not that long, drawn-out affair that husbands experience as they wait for the wives to get ready for church. That doesn't happen in my home, but does it happen in yours? I have to say that because I'm going to go home and eat. In a moment, let me give you the word moment. Here's the Greek word, atomos. In a moment, in an atomos. Atom, atom. What word do we get from that? Atom. In an atom. That's where we get our word atom. It's the only time that word is used in the Bible, and it literally means indivisible. In an indivisible amount of time is what Paul is saying here. In other words, the amount of time for this change is the smallest time imaginable. In fact, it is indivisible. You cannot divide this time. Now, we divide today into what? Hours. Then we divide hours into minutes, and then we divide minutes into, and then we no longer really divide seconds. We try to. We say, man, he ran that in 4.5 whatever. Or he went through the quarter in 10.3 or whatever. And we talk about seconds, and we divide those seconds, but it's hard to divide thereafter. It's an indivisible amount of time. And then he says, in the twinkling of an eye. This is to emphasize the speed of the change that's going to take place. The twinkling of an eye. This is not the blink of an eye. This is a glance of the eye. And it's estimated to be about 1/1100th of a second if you were to try to divide that up. Here's the whole point. The rapture is going to be so quick that, number one, you won't have time to get ready for it. So you had better be ready at all times. That's the only way to expect it. That's the only way to anticipate the rapture. You'd better be ready for it, because when it happens, you don't have time. It's not where you're outside and all of a sudden you hear the trumpet and you hear the voice and you say, "Oh, it's happening." You're not going to know it, folks. If you're unsaved here this morning and the rapture were to take place, I could be, and I'm gone. And most everybody else here too, and you're sitting here by yourself. It could happen that quickly. So the rapture is so quick that we won't have time to get ready for it. Number two, it will happen so quick that the unbeliever won't be able to see it. The unbeliever won't be able to see it. To them, we will have suddenly disappeared. Imagine the confusion on this earth. Yes, pilotless planes. Yes, driverless cars. Yes, interrupted phone conversations. How is the world going to explain this? We talked about this in the adult Bible class. How is the Antichrist going to explain this? They'll come up with something, because he'll have the world fooled. This change is measured, and we see there the time of the change. And then we see, secondly, the time until the change. It says, "At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound." Someone has well said, "We are not looking for signs, we are listening for sounds." I don't know how much time, but I will know the arrival after it happens. I've given you this story, this experience I had when I was a teenager. We lived in near Sterling, Kansas. And we just moved to this farm. And I remember being outside on a quiet farm day in Kansas looking up at the clouds. I don't know if I just had my devotions that, I don't know what it was, but I was thinking about the rapture. And I was looking at the clouds, and it was a beautiful day. How many of you have ever gone outside and looked at the clouds and said, "Wow, I can just imagine the rapture taking place. That's it." You know what? Days like this, I don't think about the rapture. Because number one, it's too cold out there. And that's why we could get fooled. But I remember those beautiful days when the clouds are just billowy and puffy. And, you know, you think about, you know, being up there with your harp and stuff like that, all that false stuff. But I think about the rapture. And I was thinking about the rapture that day. It was in my mind. And I didn't know, but my brother was getting ready to practice his trumpet in the house. I'm serious. And I was outside, and all of a sudden, his trumpet blared. The windows were open. It was summertime. And I don't know if you've ever had this kind of a, but this is it. You know, it didn't happen. But this is it. This is the rapture. It was that real to me. That's what it means, folks, to be watching, ready to go. There are three sounds associated with the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a," there's the one, "with a shout." That word "shout" can also be translated with "a command." It's a military term denoting urgency and authority. Perhaps the sound will be the words, "Come up hither," as was spoken to John in Revelation 4:1. Folks, when God speaks, things happen. Like Lazarus being called forth from the tomb after being dead there for 4 days. "Lazarus, come forth." And even the dead have to obey. Folks, the God who literally spoke this universe into existence will command the laws of nature as we know them to be suspended so that believers will be caught up in the rapture. So the first thing, the first sound, is the shout. He will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel. So there's the voice. Angels often represent, or angels often present God. They are often present when God deals with mortal man. Angels were there at his birth. Angels were there at his resurrection. Angels were there at his ascension. So there's the voice of the archangel. What's the third sound? And with the trump of God. In the Old Testament, the trumpet was used to gather the congregation of Israel together. With a shout, voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Now in closing, look at our passage again and notice the shalls in this passage. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump of the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Notice the shalls. Notice also how chapter 15 concludes. What's the first word of the last verse? Therefore, based upon all of this, he's talking about the entire chapter. Based upon the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead, based upon the fact that we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed, based upon the fact that death no longer has victory, therefore, my beloved brethren, now what's the encouragement? What's the motivation? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the therefore. Let me conclude what our statement of faith says regarding last things. I've read up to a certain point, but let me finish it. At this time, believers will receive their glorified bodies and will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards for the works they have done for Christ. Romans 14:10, 1 Corinthians 3:10-15, the text for tonight. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Revelation 22:12. This will not be a judgment for sin, since sin was judged at Calvary. What should be the effect of studying prophecy? Most people are so curious about it, and they study it out of curiosity. And people are trying to make money on it by saying, hey, the Lord's coming in May of 2012, and the billboards are up, and you know, you better give me all your money before He comes. The effect of studying prophecy is that it purifies an individual. No one has eternal life because he believes what God will accomplish in the future. We are not saved by what God will do. We are saved by what God has done. Folks, only the saved are going to take part in this resurrection. Are you ready for the change? It's not just hopeful thinking. It's not just wishful thinking. What is your change based upon? What is the future based upon? Is it based upon, boy, when he comes, I hope I go. Are you ready? Would you bow your heads? And with your eyes closed,